Good to be with you this morning. We're going to continue the study that we started. I know it's been some weeks ago, so I'll do a little bit of review. I know starting a series of sermons, when you're only preaching once a month, you might occasionally forget a little bit, but that's all right. I'll help you remind. I'll remind you as we go through. If you remember, we started talking about the cross, and I wanted to start. This is a picture that I did not have the last time when our computer wasn't down. This is a cross line outside Washington, D.C. It's actually on the Maryland side, and it was brought up before the Supreme Court this year. And it's the kind of thing you hear a lot of controversy about the cross. About physical crosses on public land. Now, it was built on private land. In fact, that was part of the argument before the Supreme Court. This cross wasn't brought up for Christ. It was brought up to honor those who had died in World War I. 46 men in that county had died, and they built this cross as a war memorial for the death in the war. But it's the kind of thing you see. You see a cross sometimes at the side of the road. And it's usually to honor somebody that died in a traffic accident there. And so we see crosses. And so the idea of the cross, this is very pretty. I have one more picture. I thought you'd see the flowers. This cross now is kept up by the American Legion. It doesn't use public funds. And for different reasons, you can read about it. The Supreme Court allowed it to stay. But the thought I want to have with you this morning is talking about the cross itself and all a lot of the things that are said about it. A lot of people ask, well, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Couldn't God have just forgiven sins? Why did he have a human sacrifice of his own son upon the cross? And that's what we started looking at a while back, and we will continue today. And just as a very quick, we're going to look at five different aspects. Over the next few weeks, you don't have to worry, it's not all this morning. But we will look at five different aspects of what Christ was able to accomplish on the cross. And if you remember some of those, one was brought to us in Romans, and this goes into the justice of God. How could God be, so to speak, a just God and just overlook sin? In Romans, Paul brings out, the cross was to show God's righteousness or his justice, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. And it was to show his righteousness or his justice at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in him. And we'll look more at that when we get into Romans in hopefully next month. The next one is one that most of us know. Most of us know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. In 1 John, he says it like this. This is the love of God, was manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. And we'll take a look at what it really means to love, because to love means to give of yourself. What could God give of himself that would really be of himself? I mean, he could have created another whole universe. It wouldn't have cost him anything. But he gave something that did cost him something, his own son. And we're seeing the idea of what does love mean and how God showed us what love means by giving us his son. The book of Hebrews, which we'll look at a little bit today later on, brings out the fullness of Christ. The idea in Hebrews is that Christ is our high priest between us and the Father. He's that perfect go-between. But to be that go-between, he had to be like us in every way. And Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 2. He says, therefore the children, that's you and I, we're the children, share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all things through the fear of death and the subject to lifelong slavery. We'll look more at this, but the idea that Christ was like us in all respects, even to the point that he had to die like each one of us someday will die, in order to be like us and to be the perfect high priest with the Father. If you go on, we take a look at the different aspects. And the last one we'll take a look at will be our resurrection. And it's based upon, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans 6, Paul puts it this way. Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? And you were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death, we shall certainly be united with him in the resurrection. The resurrection was really how God proclaimed him, his son, to be his son by Jesus' resurrection. And it's through his resurrection that we're guaranteed our resurrection. But this morning, we're going to take a look back at what we started almost a month ago, and what I call the openness of God's kingdom, of the openness of God himself to us. And we're going to take as our text this morning from Ephesians. And this is Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul is writing, in the letter of Ephesians is written to the churches in Asia. Ephesus, with this letter, Ephesians come from Ephesus, that's in Asia Minor. And the churches there in Asia were mostly Gentile churches. There were very few Jews in these churches. So these were what we call, the Bible refers to them simply as Gentiles or sometimes as Greeks. But it just means they were not Jews. And that's who Paul is writing this letter to. He says, remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, that is the cross. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the barrier in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, and so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. Now there's two aspects I'd like for us to take a look at this in this passage. One is, what does it mean to be chosen of God? And he's going to refer to those that are chosen. Does that mean God chooses some and doesn't choose others? And we'll take a look at what it means to be chosen of God. And the second aspect we'll take a look at is, what does it mean when he did away with the commandments? Here, notice he says he broke down, to break down this wall that divided, he did away with the commandments. What does it mean that he did away with the commandments of God? If you look over, we're going to take a look at the first part of this. What does it mean to be chosen? If you go back in this book of Ephesians, back to chapter 1, Paul, I've got quite a few, maybe a few more scriptures, but follow along the train of thought that Paul gives to us. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, he said, blessed be the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, I think that's a point that we need to think about. The idea that Paul brings out is God's plan of salvation. How he was going to bring us to him was in his mind before he created the world. It's always been, this is God's plan for us, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us as an adoption as sons or children through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace in which he has blessed us. In him we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works with all things, according to his counsel and will. Now, there's a lot in this passage, but there's a couple ideas I want you to think about. He talks about the idea of being chosen and predestined. In other words, pre-known before God. What does that really mean to us? And I'd like for you to look with me in another passage, which probably we're a little more familiar with. In Romans 8:28, it's a passage a lot of us know by heart, and we quote it quite often. Notice what he says. He says, for we know that in all things, for those who love God, all things work for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And that's the verse we hold on to and think a lot about. But notice the very next verse. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he and those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, this uses a few of those words that sometimes give us trouble. What does it mean that God foreknew certain people? Or Paul predestined, that God predestined. What does that really mean to us? Does it mean that God knows some people and doesn't know others? That he knows before who's going to come to him and rejects those who don't? And he knows that even before the beginning of time? There's some that kind of think that way. But notice a couple of the ways that these words are used. When he says it was God's plan that his people would be predestined to conform in the image of his Son, what he's saying is very similar to what we read earlier in Ephesians. When you come to Christ, the idea is that you're going to start living like Christ. John says, if you're going to call your disciple, we need to walk like Jesus walked. In other words, we need to start living like Jesus. And that's the idea of being predestined in the image of his Son. We're all to become like Jesus. Being a disciple means a follower after. And he's saying, if you're going to come to Christ, you need to start making your life, and with the Holy Spirit, God works within us, to be like Jesus. But what does it mean that he foreknew some? Does it mean he doesn't know others or foreknew some others? The word foreknew is an interesting word. It actually has the idea of relationship. And some authors said it can almost be like foreloved. And so it's the idea that not only did he knew him, but he has a relationship. But what does that mean to us? Well, I'd like for you to look at another passage. And this comes over again in Romans. In Romans 11, Paul says, I ask you then, has God rejected his people? He goes through the idea of through this, that most of the Jewish nation had rejected Christ. He said, by no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, who all the promises started with Abraham, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew. Now, who in this passage did he foreknow? He's not talking about individuals. He's talking about a nation of Israel, isn't it? He said he foreknew this nation of Israel as his chosen people. So he's not talking about an individual and rejecting others. He's talking about a nation. In fact, if you go back through the scriptures from Abraham on, God always speaks of Israel as a chosen and a people of his. In Amos, one of the passages, look what he says. He said, and this is the word of the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought out of the land of Egypt. Remember the story? Moses brings the children of Israel out of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of earth. The idea that Israel was always God's chosen people, and that God knew them in a special way. But he's talking about a nation of Israel. He's not talking about individuals. He's talking about the whole nation of Israel was chosen and known by God. And throughout the scriptures, from Abraham on, that was the case. In Deuteronomy, Moses, right before the children of Israel go into the promised land, now he brought them out of Egypt. They've wandered in the desert for their 40 years, and they're ready now to cross over into the promised land. And these are the words of Moses. He said, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people of his treasured possession. That was the way Israel was before God. But now, the next verse I want you to see comes from Peter. And this is, Scott used this a few weeks back in a sermon. And notice what Peter says, and this is written to the churches of Asia. The churches of Ephesus and these churches that were mostly now Gentiles or Greeks, not Jews. And notice the words of Peter. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Almost exactly what Moses used back in Deuteronomy. That you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not reserved mercy, but now you have received mercy. What's Peter saying to us and quoting? He's saying that now these churches of Asia are God's chosen people when they come to the Lord. And that's the idea that the cross, Jesus was able to do at the cross. He was able to open up the kingdom to everybody, as we're seeing. If you remember back, we looked at a few weeks back, in fact, one more scripture before we get to the parable. In Ephesians 11, he says, "In him we have attained inheritance," quoting back to what we just read. "We have been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to his counsel and will, that we were the first to hope in Christ." Paul is referring here to himself as a Jew. But I want you to notice the next verse that he brings in. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of an inheritance and to acquire the possession to the praise of his glory." Now Paul starts this talking about himself. We've received that inheritance. We are God's chosen people. You want to be part of us? You want to be part of those chosen people? This is how you do it. You also were included. How? When you heard the word of truth and obeyed that gospel, sealed with the Holy Spirit through baptism, then you become part of God's holy people. The idea throughout the gospel is about dying on the cross. Christ was able to open up the kingdom to everyone. It was not open before that, but now it is. Now it's open to all those who have faith in Jesus Christ. If you remember a few weeks back, we looked at one of the parables of Jesus. This was a parable of the wedding feast. The king's son is going to be married, so the king decides to hold a great banquet and invites all of his subjects to come to this great banquet, and he's prepared everything for them. But most of the people that he invites, they don't come. They're busy doing other things. I'm doing this or I'm doing that, and they send in his their all the different reasons. And notice what the king does. The king said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready. Those who invite it are not worthy. Therefore, go into the main roads and invite the wedding feast as many as you can find." And those of his servants went to the roads, and they gathered all they could find, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. For many are called, but few are chosen or choose to come. Christ's parable talks about the wedding feast and how some refuse to come. But then the invitation goes out, and notice who the invitation goes to. They go out to the road and they just invite everybody, good and bad. They make no distinction. Everybody is invited to come to the feast. And who's welcome at the feast? All those that come. The invitation is to everyone. And it's now the kingdom of God open to everyone. And that's what Christ was able to accomplish on the cross. That wasn't there before. When God had really isolated Israel, now he opens up his kingdom to everyone. The next idea I'd like to end with this morning is, what about then the commandments of God? Paul says that to open up the kingdom, to break down that barrier between really the Jews and everyone else, he had to do away with the old covenant and the old commandments. What does it mean that God took away those commandments? Besides the cross today, you hear a lot about the Ten Commandments. The first picture here is on that's the Supreme Court. And you see Moses holding the two Ten Commandments up above the Supreme Court. Now there's also Socrates and Confucius and other lawgivers there too. He's not the only guy on the Supreme Court. But the idea you see a lot about this the Ten Commandments. The second one's from Texas. I always try to throw in a picture from Texas from now and then. But this is the Ten Commandments out in front of the Capitol building of Texas. And you see there's a number of capitals around, the state capitals, that have the Ten Commandments out front. And sometimes this is controversial, and sometimes they're told to take them down. What do we think about the Ten Commandments today? What is our relationship to those commandments? Well, let's take a very quick look and think about a few of the commandments. Again, in Romans 15, Paul says these words, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope." Now here, he's talking about the Scriptures that would include all the laws, it would include the books of Moses, it would include the Psalms, it would include really all what we call the Old Testament. And he says, do we disregard those? No, those are given for our encouragement, our instructions, that give us hope, that lay a foundation. So he's not saying that these things aren't important. Sounds like they were very important. When Jesus was asked about the law, he said the law was made for man, not man for the law. In other words, law was given to, for our benefit, our encouragement, our hope. In Ephesians, which is again from the book we've looked at quite a bit, Paul makes this statement over in chapter 6. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land." Here, Paul quotes from one of the Ten Commandments, and he sure doesn't say you should ignore or not think about this. He's telling this is something good to go by. This is given for your encouragement and for your well-being. So he's telling us that the commandments are still there and they're important to us. What does it mean that the commandments then were done away with? Well, look at another passage, and this one comes from the book of Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah lived roughly 600 years before Christ. He lived at a time when actually the Babylonians were actually at the doorstep of Jerusalem. And the Babylonians would destroy the city of Jerusalem and completely destroy Solomon's temple. But Jeremiah would also tell the people that God was still with them and would restore them. And notice what he says. This is Jeremiah chapter 31, and it's also quoted exactly verbatim in Hebrews chapter 8. We're actually going to read the Hebrews because of the very final verse. But in Jeremiah 31, or Hebrews 8, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I show no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now let me show you one more passage. And this comes from Jesus at the Last Supper, when he's with his disciples, hours before he's going to go to the cross. And this is a passage we read almost many weeks. But look at what he says. This is from Luke. "And he, Jesus, took the bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, 'This is the cup poured out for you, and is the new covenant in my blood,'" by his blood, that is, his death upon the cross. So the covenant that Jeremiah talked about 600 years before Christ is now, Jesus is saying, is being established. So what does this mean to us? When you think about the Ten Commandments was the basis of the old covenant that Jeremiah spoke upon, that the Jews were never quite able to live up to, and so could not bring them into a proper relationship with God. And what Jeremiah said, there was a time where God would take that away and give you a new covenant. And what Jesus is saying, that new covenant is now. Before, your relationship with God was based upon the Ten Commandments. Now, it's based upon Jesus Christ. The commandments are still there for our encouragement, our hope, and to build us up. But our relationship to God is no longer based upon keeping a set of commandments which we never could quite keep. But now it's based upon Jesus Christ Himself. And so we have a covenant relationship. Sometimes we kind of forget about that. That we have a covenant relationship. You can see how strong it was with Israel in the Old Testament. God stayed with Israel year after year. He says He's long-suffering. You don't break a covenant very easily. We have a covenant relationship, not based upon the commandments like the law of Moses, but based upon the very death of the Son of God Himself upon the cross. That should give us all a firm foundation, knowing what's based upon. That our covenant, our relationship with God is a special one. And it's a covenant. And maybe we don't think enough about the idea of covenant. One more verse. In Galatians, Paul talks about the law. And he showed that the law showed us how to live before God. It showed us our sins. It showed us where we fell short. And notice how he ends this passage on the law. He says, "So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. You see, we can never quite live up to the law, but through faith in Christ, we can fulfill the law. But now that the faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons or children of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now look at what he says here in the end of Galatians. Neither Jew nor Greek. There's no longer one nation or another nation. All nations are acceptable to God. There's neither slave nor free. There's no social standing. There's no somebody up here and somebody down here. There's no social standing now before God. We're all one in Christ. Neither male nor female. What Paul is saying is, by the cross, God's kingdom is open to everyone. That's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He took away any other barriers that would keep one people or another people. And now to be a chosen one of God, to have that covenant relationship, is open to everyone who puts on Christ, who comes to Him. And that's a special thought I hope we can think about. Look back at our scripture this morning. You also, you want to be a chosen one? You want to be included in God's precious possession? You are when you hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believe in Him, and sealed with the Holy Spirit, I believe that's through baptism, who is guaranteed our inheritance until we acquire the possession, our inheritance held in heaven for us, the praise of His glory. This morning, we talk about the cross when we meet around the Lord's table every week. But we need to, I think, realize the prices that were paid by Christ when He went to the cross. But how special the cross is. That it gives us that special relationship with God. That we have that covenant relationship. And that is something maybe we don't think enough about. How strong that bond is between us and our Savior. That we have a personal God who wants to have a relationship with us. And has sealed it with the death of His own Son to bring us that. And I think it's something we need to hold on to during the week. Sometimes we may feel like God is away from us or far away from us. Know that He's never far away. He wants you to be one of His. He wants you to be a chosen one. And notice that Paul brings out the very promises of Abraham. You go back and look at the promises God made to Abraham about the blessings that would come to him and being a blessed person and being part of a blessed nation. Those are the promises that are to us now through Christ when we believe with the same faith in God that Abraham had. So this morning, think about your relationship with God. If you've never been one of those chosen people, there's not a better time to the day to make that decision to become one. But if you have, know that the firm foundation that your faith in your life is built upon in Jesus Christ and His death upon the cross. If you have need in any way, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.